This evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is united unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of this and many other passages of God's word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Days 26 and 27. Question 69, in Lord's Day 26, and we considered all of Lord's Day 26 and then the first two questions of Lord's Day 27. Question 69 asks, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollutions of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with the water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely. For the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And then Lord's Day 27, question 72, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when baptism is administered, what should we be thinking about? To be more specific, what is the symbolism that we should be seeing when baptism is administered? What meaning should it have for us? And what is baptism teaching us every time we have a baptism? What's the symbolism? And then a second question, is there some significance of baptism for me and for you personally, even if we are not being baptized? And if it's not our child being baptized, are we just watching as casual observers? If that were true, then you can see that that can't be the idea. If that were true, then why are we doing it here in church? If I'm just watching and it really doesn't involve me at all, doesn't involve you at all, then why don't we have baptism in the consistory room, or why don't we have it in the home of the child that is baptized? Why are we all observing baptism and even making it a part of our worship service? And then the third question, looking first of all, what's the symbolism involved? And then is there some significance for each of us personally? And then thirdly, is there any power in baptism is something happening when baptism is administered? Or is it merely a sign, a picture for us to observe? Those are some of the questions that we will be facing tonight as we look at the Catechism's instruction on baptism. We know that sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is preached wherever God sends that word of the gospel. And God uses the preaching of the gospel to work faith. And by that, those under the preaching who have this faith worked in them, they take hold of Christ. They embrace Him by faith, and they receive the whole of their salvation. And the sacraments point to that gospel. That's what they're intended to do. Point to the gospel. They're visible pictures of some aspect of the saving work of Jesus in His cross and resurrection and subsequent work. Two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and both of them in some way point to the saving work of Jesus. In a different way, there's obviously a difference between the two, but they're both pointing to the gospel, both pointing to Jesus' work. And so it's important for us to understand what the sacraments are pointing to. How are they directing us to the cross of Jesus and to our salvation in Him? And then to understand, how do these sacraments strengthen our faith? Since we are saved by faith, this is a very important matter for us. We are saved by faith. And there is always the danger when we have baptism, the Lord's Supper regularly, that it becomes simply a matter of custom. We don't really know why. It's something to do with the covenant, something to do with washing away. But it becomes just a custom. Maybe even a bit of superstition involved we should bring the child for baptism because it wouldn't be good if we didn't do that. There's some superstition almost involved in baptism. So to prevent that, and to help us understand this, it's really important. It really is a foundational truth that we understand the sacraments and how they work. And so let's examine the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism under the theme, the meaning and institution of baptism. Notice first of all the picture, secondly the reality, and thirdly the power of baptism. What is pictured in baptism? That's really the first question I asked tonight. What should we be thinking about when we see baptism administered? What's the picture? And the first thing that baptism points to is the reality of sin. The reality of sin. Sin is ugly. Sin is dirty. Sin is defiling. The Catechism brings that out immediately in the Lord's Day, question 69. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage, that Christ has appointed this external washing with water, adding the promise that I am as certainly washed by the blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is my sins, as I am externally washed with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Sin is dirty. It's filthy. It's corrupting. Sin is not a mere mistake. Sin is not the many things that we do wrong in life. Sin is not even the hurt that it causes other people. It's true that sin can hurt other people, and that sin can be a grievous pain to other people. But that's not what sin is. Sin is, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is the transgression of God's law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that explicitly. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And then in Psalm 51, which we sang, in Psalm 51, which David wrote after he had committed sins against Bathsheba, which was a sin against his own wives, after he had committed the sin of murder, the sin of putting to death so many of his soldiers unnecessarily, after all those sins against people, he said in Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And he's not denying that he has hurt people terribly, but the essence of sin is that it is a sin against God. That's what sin is, a transgression of God's law. God made Adam and Eve perfect. They were holy. They were righteous. They were made in God's own image. And God is righteousness, and he is holiness. He is absolute perfection. Adam and Eve, as they were created, could serve God, therefore, in perfection, without any defilement. As they cared for the creation, as they served God with every thought and every word in love, they delighted in him. They delighted in the perfect life that they had of fellowship with God and with each other. There was nothing to defile their lives. It was pure and holy. And then sin came and defiled everything. Instead of love, they were filled with hatred for God. Instead of pure thoughts honoring God, now they are filled with lust and envy and bitterness and desire for every evil. Instead of being dedicated to God with the whole of their being, they became totally self-centered. You want to read a description of what they were like? We did in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. This is what Adam and Eve became: thoroughly corrupt. And in Adam, that depravity was passed on to everyone, so that everyone born into this world is born with hatred of God in their soul. They are inclined to all evil, incapable of doing a single thing good. Every single person born into this world is a child of wrath, vile and corrupt. This is what the Catechism is talking about when it speaks in question 69 of the pollutions of the soul. The pollutions of the soul. The baptism form teaches us this is what we are: corrupt, defiled, filthy, spiritually. The baptism form teaches us also that we are, as we observe the water being sprinkled on the head, as we do that, we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves. To loathe ourselves. Do you loathe yourself? What does that involve? Loathing of self. Loathing of self does not mean that we despise ourselves because we compare ourselves with other people and we say, I'm not as good looking as that person. I'm not as athletic as that person. I'm not as smart as that person. I'm not as good at this or good at that, and I don't really have any gifts at all. I'm really a nothing. That's not what the form means when it says you are to loathe yourself. The proper loathing does not come from comparing yourself to other people. Loathing comes when you behold God and you look at Him and you see the beauty of God's holiness and you see His perfections, His righteousness and His love and His truth and everything about God that is absolutely perfect. And then you look at yourself and you say, I'm the opposite of that. I'm defiled. It doesn't have anything to do with the gifts that I have, because no matter what gift I have, I use it to sin. I corrupt everything that God has given to me. That's when a person begins to loathe himself in the face of God, in the face of the perfections and the beauty of God. He begins to loathe himself, to detest himself, when he sees his own filthiness, his ugliness spiritually. And that in turn humbles. Loathe and humble ourselves. Honestly to say, I am nothing but a speck of dust. All my life and every strength and ability I have comes from God. And it's all been given to me for one purpose, that I would serve God. And I take everything God gives me, every ability and every possession, and I do the very opposite. I am truly of no value whatsoever to God, to His church. That's humbling. There's no pride there. There's no exalting of self. There's no glorying in self. That's, first of all, then, what baptism teaches us. Therefore, the form goes on to say, we seek for our purification and salvation outside ourselves, without. Having seen our vile corruption, we recognize that we need purification. We need salvation. Sin is our destruction. We see that we can't do it ourselves. We don't seek it in ourselves. That baptism is teaching us that. Don't look to yourself. You don't have any ability to save yourself. You don't have any ability to cleanse yourself. We must never ever think that we do. I cannot make myself clean. It's not that I can say, well, I can do better. So this week I'm going to do better. I'm not going to commit those sins that I did last week. You can't do it. There will only be other sins that will fill your life. Even if you, for a little while, put down this one, there will be many, many more. You and I cannot cleanse ourselves from our sin. We seek that purification and salvation outside of ourselves, alone in the Savior God has given us. Baptism should make us think about our sin, our defilement, and how we need purification and can find it only outside of ourselves. But baptism says more to us, because it is also a picture of the cleansing of sin. It is a picture of a new life, a new life. It is a picture of holiness, which comes to us from outside ourselves. In other words, it points to the great gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. The salvation in Jesus Christ that he accomplished in the cross. Baptism points to that. It points to his death, his suffering and death on the cross, which was a payment for sin. Because sin is guilt. Sin is not only corruption that we talked about, but sin is guilt. God created man unto obedience and able to keep his law perfectly. And failure to do that makes a person a debtor, makes him to be guilty before God and worthy of punishment. That guilt must be paid for, and it was paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross with our guilt, and there he took the curse of God, not only by being nailed to the cross, but he took the wrath of God against the sins of every single one of those given to him, and he paid their guilt. He paid their guilt. The infinite and eternal wrath of God against our sins he endured, even going down into the depths of not only hell, but death itself, in order to free us from hell and from death and the grave. Now, we don't see that maybe every time we see baptism, because we have the mode of sprinkling. But you understand that that too is only a picture of having the water completely come over top of us and having a person go down under the water as if he were dead, and then come up out of the water again in life. That's what baptism teaches us. The cross of Jesus Christ is the only hope of forgiveness. It's the only hope of release from sin, from judgment, and from hell. Baptism, therefore, points to our justification. We read of that in the passage that we read tonight, too, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11. And such were some of you after that list of sins, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Washing, justification, they go together. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When Peter on Pentecost was preaching, and he came to the heart of the sermon, the dagger of the sermon, and said, "You crucified the Messiah." And they said, "What shall we do?" And his answer to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 was this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins." Baptism for the remission of sins. That's what baptism is saying. You are justified. Your sins are paid for. You are forgiven. That's what baptism is pointing to. So, the guilt of sin is pictured as being taken away in the blood of Jesus Christ. But what about the defilement that we talked about? How sin is filthy and corrupting and defiling. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? That's the main thought, even when we look at baptism. It points to cleansing, the washing away. As we would take soap and water and wash our filthy hands and make them to be clean. So the picture is, so we are cleansed of sin, washed by the blood. The emphasis is justification, guilt removed. By the Spirit, the emphasis is sanctification. Baptism says you are washed by the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So it's the Spirit's work now that cleanses us, and that's sanctification. That's sanctification. Sanctification is God's work in the elect sinner by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who enters into that elect sinner and he puts there a holy life and begins to make that filthy, dead sinner not only to be alive but to be holy and to begin to walk in obedience, to do good works. That's what sanctification is. It's a cleansing, first of all, as much as the beautiful picture of Jesus when he would heal a leper whose fingers were falling off and his face is defiled and corrupt and his skin is deteriorating, and Jesus would heal him and all his skin would be turned to being whole. Not diseased, not corrupt, but pure. That's sanctification. But sanctification begins with regeneration, with that first life that the Spirit puts into the sinner. There can't be any sanctification if there isn't first that life that the Spirit puts there, that holy life that cannot sin, the life of Jesus Christ that Jesus gives to his people. He said it in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, that a man must be born again of the water and the Spirit. Born again of the water and the Spirit. And again, the whole idea of someone going down under the water and coming up out of the water, as Jesus went down into death and comes out of the grave. That's what baptism is teaching us. New life, the life of the Spirit, the life then that begins to rule in a person so that he is wholly sanctified. But there's still more. Baptism is also a sign of the covenant. As circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of the covenant, baptism is the sign of the covenant in the New. Baptism then points to the one who is being baptized being brought into the covenant of God. Adam and Eve were created in covenant with God. They enjoyed fellowship with Him, but they lost the right to fellowship by sin. Sin is a breach in the relationship. Sin is a barrier to further fellowship with God. The only way that one can have that fellowship with God once again is if the sin is taken away. Because that prevents it. God cannot fellowship with iniquity. He cannot be a friend of that one that is dead in sin. That's impossible. So sin has to be taken away. God eternally determined that the covenant would be maintained, not in Adam, not in Eve, but in Jesus Christ through his suffering and death on the cross, removing the guilt, earning a righteousness which can be imputed to the people of God, and earning their adoption. The adoption of God's people was sealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. They become God's adopted children. That's the covenant. That's what it is. Baptism, which again always points back to the gospel, baptism symbolizes being incorporated into God's covenant. His covenant of friendship, His covenant of love that we have in Jesus and because of His cross. It points to our being incorporated into Christ Himself, because the covenant, the mediator is Christ. Only those who are in Christ can have fellowship with God. So baptism points to that, being incorporated into Christ and then brought into the covenant and life with God. We're grafted into Christ by faith and brought into fellowship. Now, that, once you've seen that, that baptism points to your being brought into a covenant relationship with God in Jesus Christ, then there's another thing that immediately has to become plain to us. If we are the friends of God, we are the enemies of the world. God said that already in Genesis chapter 3, 16. I will put enmity, I'll put hatred, warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And God would put that hatred, that enmity there by making the seed of the woman to be His people. And as soon as they become His people, there is a animosity between them and the people of the world. And so baptism not only says we are incorporated into the covenant with God, but it says we are separated from the world. That's what baptism says. You are separated from the world. That's why in the baptism form, in the prayer, remember, the two types of baptism are given. The flood, by which the world was destroyed, and the church separated unto God, and the Red Sea, by which the ungodly Egyptians were destroyed, and Israel was separated unto God. Baptism says we are separated unto God, we're brought into His covenant, and separated from the world. We don't just baptize anyone. That wouldn't be right. Anyone who wants to be baptized, go ahead, come on in, we'll do it. No. Baptism says you are separated from the ungodly. You're part of the church of Jesus Christ. So what should we be thinking about when baptism is administered? Our filth, our sin and guilt, salvation through the blood and spirit of Jesus, and then think of all that that includes: regeneration, justification, sanctification, being brought into life with God, and separation from the world. There's a whole lot more to think about than we ever probably realized. But baptism is not merely a picture. Baptism is a picture of the reality. The reality. The Catechism brings that out after question 69, explaining some of the ideas of what is included in baptism. Then question 70 says, well, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? What is that? Baptism points to that. Baptism is a picture of that. But What is it really to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? And the answer of the catechism, it is to receive of God the remission of sins. So it's not merely now a picture of forgiveness of sins. It is actually to receive from God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost. Not merely a picture of that, but it is actually to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Baptism. So now, try to keep this straight. There is the sign and seal, the baptism with water. And then there is what I'm going to call the true baptism, which is the actual work of God, which is merely symbolized there. What is the true baptism? That's what question 70 is explaining, and what we want to explain here in the second point. Baptism is to receive the remission of sins. Baptism by water testifies to each one of us who are believers, testifies your sins are forgiven. That's what it testifies to you. They are forgiven freely, says the catechism, that is, by grace, not earned, it's not earned, it's free, for the sake of Christ's blood shed and for his one sacrifice on the cross. It comes to you, this forgiveness of sins, as all forgiveness comes, in the way of repentance. You remember what Peter said to the crowd on Pentecost? Before he said, be baptized, he said, repent. Repent, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. Repent. Confess your sins. A person who comes here to church and is hardened in his sin and looks at baptism is not going to receive from God, oh, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. You're forgiven. Oh, no. When we sit here in church and watch baptism, and we've seen now the corruption and the vile iniquity of our sin, because that's the first thing baptism says to us, and then we repent. And God's testimony to you is, you are forgiven. You are. The Spirit testifies to you, to every believer, when I see baptism, when I think of the fact that I was baptized, then the Spirit confirms that faith, strengthens that faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, he died for you. He paid for your sins. And baptism, the true baptism now, sanctifies us. The Spirit works, restoring the believer and making him to be holy. The Spirit makes the sinner to hate the sin that he sees when he looks at baptism. His own sins. The Spirit makes us to begin to hate them more and more, and to deliver him from the power of sin, so that by the Spirit's power he more and more loves righteousness and holiness, and he begins to walk in obedience to the commandments of God, This is the most amazing work that the Spirit works. Sanctification. The Spirit gives us life, and that life is holy, and that life hates sin and desires to forsake sin and to live unto God. That's what this life does, and the Spirit strengthens that life as we behold, by faith, baptism. This new holy life that the Spirit has given us must combat and subdue the old man of sin in us. This life has to put that old man of sin to death. And that life, therefore, needs a lot of strength. And it needs to be strengthened to be able to dominate that wretched old man of sin, so powerful. That life is strong when our faith is strong. They go together. And then this life more and more dominates in our daily activity, rejecting the evil, living unto God. Baptism is, says the Catechism, a renewal by the Spirit of that life. The Spirit works holiness in God's people. It makes them to be members of Christ. That life of Jesus Christ continually flows to us, a life that is holy, a life that hates every iniquity. The Spirit causes that to flow to us. So that, says the Catechism, what happens when you are washed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, the true baptism, you more and more die unto sin and more live unto God. Lead holy and unblameable lives. We still have that flesh. Baptism does not picture, at least at this time in our life, that our old man of sin is just washed away now and now he's gone. No, we still have that corrupt nature, and that corrupt nature will remain corrupt until the last breath that we take in this life. When we finally die, the old man of sin will die, never to be raised again. So there's something there in baptism that points to that, but we do not have that so long as we are on this earth. We always will have that vile, corrupt nature. It will never get any better. It will always be completely evil. So you see, we need the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need the life of Jesus Christ to help us fight that old man of sin. Baptism is a picture of all that, but it's also a seal. Because all that baptism is picturing is applied to us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ through faith in Christ. That's why the Catechism points out the promise. In question 69, the answer says that Christ appointed this external with water, washing with water, adding thereto this promise. And question 71 asks, where has Christ promised that he will externally wash us with his blood and spirit? Certainly, rather, wash us with his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism. And the answer of the Catechism is when he instituted it. So it's very important that we have a Lord's Day here that says, look, this is where Jesus instituted it. You can find it in the Bible, particularly in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus said, teach all nations, baptizing them. This is what you must do. So that we may know it's not merely a picture. It is that, but it's not an empty picture. It confirms and strengthens our faith every time we behold baptism. Confirms and strengthens our faith. Now, that's why, as I asked at the beginning, why do we do this here? Why are we having baptism here? Why don't we do it in the consistory room or in the home or whatever? Because it is something that Jesus gave to the church. It's not something to be done privately. And it is something for the benefit of all believers who are observing it. It's for the benefit of all of us. It strengthens our faith when we understand what's happening, not just, okay, yeah, we have a baptism today, and oh, yeah, okay, that, what number of child is that with them? And no. When we're really thinking about what it means, it's strengthening our faith. That's why it's done here in the church. In addition to that, baptism is always connected to the preaching of the gospel. Without the preaching of the gospel, it's an empty sign. And it's a powerless thing. Accordingly, baptism is always done in a worship service where the word is preached, and baptism is only administered by the man who preaches, because they're inseparable. A minister of the word and sacrament, because the sacraments without the word, they have no power, they have no meaning. The sacrament, therefore, is done right here in a worship service with the word by a man who preaches. That sacrament has power. That sacrament has power. But let's be very clear about it. The power is not in the water, not in the sprinkling on the baby or the adult. The church has struggled with this through the ages because they understood that baptism is a very important thing. It's not an empty sign. And so, in order to emphasize the importance of baptism, they would say things that probably were a little over the top, that were more than what they should have said about the actual sacrament of baptism and water. And throughout the Middle Ages, this grew and grew and grew until you have the position that Rome still maintains today, that the water itself does something. And they say that the Holy Spirit connects himself with the water so that the water does something. What does the water do according to Rome? Three things. Probably more, but at least three things I bring up. Rome says, first of all, the water will take away the original sin of Adam. Now, this is very complicated. If you want to know more, you have to do a lot more reading because they have all kinds of distinctions and everything. But the essence of it is that the water of baptism washes away the original sin of Adam. So if you don't have baptism, the sin is still there. Secondly, the water of baptism, says Rome, puts an indelible mark on every baptized child, which brings them into the sphere of the church, puts them under the authority of the Church of Rome, of course, so that no matter what happens, all through their life, that indelible mark is there. You can't see it, but it's there, and they belong to the church, and they really need to obey the Pope. So water takes away the original sin of Adam. It puts an indelible mark that makes them to be a member of the Church of Rome. And third, there is a, through the water now, through the water, there is a spiritual renewal, and a sanctification by the infusion of grace. Grace is infused at the moment of a baptism, which also gives faith and hope and love. Over the years, Rome added many other elements to baptism. The water could not be the tap water out of the kitchen. It had to be water that was specially consecrated for baptism. And then you needed oil, because that points to the Spirit. And then you need salt, because that somehow is separating them, preserving them from the devil. And then you need a candle, and then you need a white gown, and so you need all kinds of additional things more than just water, ordinary water. In fact, before that baby or adult is baptized, there is a little ceremony of exorcism, getting rid of the devil, breaking the power of the devil before the baby is baptized. A lot of things in the sacrament itself. The Lutherans, sad to say, tended also to giving baptism some power. They did not remove many of the things that Rome had accumulated. Some of that stuff they left for their own baptism. And Luther himself said that the words connected with baptism turn the water into, and I'm quoting him now, divine, heavenly, holy, and salvific water. Saving water. And some of the theologians after Luther taught that baptism actually regenerates. Over against that, the Reformation, the Reformers said, no, first of all that extra stuff that Rome added, get rid of it. We just need water, ordinary water. That's all we need. And they insisted that the physical baptism with water has no power in it whatsoever. For this reason, they rejected the claim that baptism was necessary for salvation. Rome said it's absolutely necessary to be saved, in order to be saved, to be baptized. And the Reformers said, no, that's not true. Not so. Baptism does not give a unique blessing. Your salvation is in Jesus Christ. There's no special grace that comes to you through baptism that you do not get through faith in Jesus Christ, worked in the preaching. No separate, no new baptism, no new grace. This is important. Baptism is a sign and seal of the salvation that that child already has. We need to understand that. Baptism is a sign and seal of that work of the Spirit and power of Jesus Christ, which that baby already has. Now it's just being pictured and it's being sealed, but he already has that. That's why you don't need an exorcism to get rid of the devil before you're baptized, because the Spirit has already done that. The Spirit has regenerated. The Spirit chased away and overcame the power of the devil so that the child no longer is dominated by it. Baptism is a picture, a sign and a seal of that which the believer already has. Now we'll talk about this more next time when we look at infant baptism. But that's we need to understand. In addition, the manner of baptism doesn't matter. There are those who say the only proper way that you can be baptized is immersion, dipping them down and coming up out of the water. And again, the Reformed faith says, no, that's not important. The Bible speaks of washing. The Bible speaks of sprinkling. It's the sign that's important, not the amount of water. That's unimportant. But we must insist that baptism is not an empty sign. It's not an empty sign. It's exactly because Jesus instituted it that we can say, no, there's something going on here with baptism. Something is happening with baptism. We know that salvation is all God's work. He works in us by His Spirit. He doesn't leave part of our salvation to depend on the sacrament. Of course not. It's His work. But He does seal that work by baptism. And He uses means. He uses the means of preaching. He uses the means of baptism. Baptism for the remission of sins. He actually does give you forgiveness of sins. When you look at baptism, by faith, you see what it means. He gives you forgiveness of sins. He gives you grace through that sacrament so that you are able to fight off the old man of sin and subdue it. You are able to walk in a new and holy life. He does incorporate us into Jesus Christ, causing the bond of faith to become stronger and stronger so that we are more and more united to Him and His life is flowing to us. God is using baptism to do that, to work that in us. What baptism pictures? God does work using a means. Not that the baptism does it, but faith in Christ, God does work. Confirmed, strengthened by the sacrament. When baptism is administered, therefore, it's not an empty sign. Not an empty sign. But the whole work of salvation is being applied to us by faith in Jesus. What a gift God gives us who knows how much we depend on our eyes and on our other senses. He gives it to us to strengthen our faith. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the great gift of baptism. We pray, Lord, for wisdom, for understanding, but also for the strength of faith that can, that does embrace Jesus Christ and His work pictured there in this sacrament. Apply this to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing Psalter number 110. 110. Once again, we sing of our sin in stanza 2. My sins are more than I can count. My heart has failed for grief. Be pleased, O Lord, to rescue me, O haste to my relief. We sing the three stanzas, 110.
Thank you.
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord makes his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.